God, thank you for bringing us together, for giving us strength through Christ, for sending us to one another through the power of your Holy Spirit, and witnessing to the world around us that we are Jesus Christ, that we are disciples, that we have the mind of Christ, and we are able to build each other up with that mind and grow in love and overcoming. We also know, Father, you purpose all of our afflictions, all of our trials. We thank you for each and every one of them, because they do bring us closer together, make us realize how tender your love is for us, to break us and to build us up. We ask in no particular order, Father, we pray for John, that you see fit, you will give him this job and bless him as he's working hard and not probably gaining a great wage where he is right now. Please help him and bless him in that regard. We pray for Bonnie, that she's feeling better and she's been sick the last couple of days. We ask, Father, that you will rebuke that spirit and give her comfort and rest and healing with all of the change in her life. There must be a lot of stress there that accompanies it. Please continue to remember Tom is with us tonight. We pray for his health, for his hip always, that he's comforted. For Bobby, that when he starts that nitroglycerin, that it will work, that it will be effective, that they'll be blessed to see improvement in his health and his heart specifically. We thank you, Father, with much thanks for George, for the smile on his face today, for the praise report that Fanny and Betty are bringing to us for him. And we thank you, because it is truly a miracle when someone's sick and they can be positive. We also are so grateful for Roy, and know that the prayers of the saints have prevailed for this precious brother as well. And George, who's feeling better, we thank you for that, Father, that you've had mercy on her. We thank you that she's recovering and being strengthened and held up. And she holds up so many people too, Father. Continue to bless her and guide her and strengthen her. We ask the same for Michelle. We thank you that she's feeling better and that you've been merciful to her, Father, to give her quick healing and so many great lessons that she shares with the body as she goes forward in this tremendous walk with you. We pray for Brian, who we just heard has this vision issue with his right retina, which is causing a distortion. We pray and ask, Father, for your healing, that you will give him healing through that. And we know that you can. We know, Father, nothing's impossible for you. We pray especially for our spiritual healing, that you will open our eyes and our ears to hear and to see your word. We pray for Nicholas. We thank you for the fact that he's feeling better. We know he's gone through so many trials for the body and has been so instrumental in helping us see how you work these spirits in each of our lives and then rebuke them and comfort us with one another. We thank you for his life, Father, for his precious gift of music and all of that he does for each and every one of us. We also pray for Marissa and Barbara, who are Brian Bingham's friends, who are moving, and they have concerns about where they're living. It's not safe, and they're looking to relocate, and they need your blessing and help, Father. So please make a way for them. And we thank you very much for that. We pray for Jim Carnival, that his business partner will come to terms with what he's doing that's wrong, and that you will give Jim the courage and the strength to deal with the situation in a godly way and to take the right steps. And we pray for peace there, Father, and that you will guide and direct everything that you're doing in his life. We thank you now for the study, and thank you for the words in this study. We pray that you will open our hearts and grant that we can learn from one another, Father, as we look into the book of Psalms. And we thank you for everyone here. We thank you for all that you do for us each and every day, and ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And forgive me, I forgot to mention Mary. So the Lord knows, thinking of her often and love her very much. So special prayer for Mary, that she's strengthened, held up. So we'll go into our study. It's titled, Present Every Man Perfect in Christ Jesus. And that's taken from Colossians. And I was, remember we were having a discussion about that verse one day, and it just seemed a bit of a contradiction. You know, how do we present every man perfect? It's Colossians 1:28, which says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So it's mentioned three times there. So how do we do that in a world that we know, you know, we live in a godless society and God's made it that way? So how do we actually preach the gospel to all nations? And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at tonight. That's the main point of the study. And it's tied into these verses. In verse 6 to 11, O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy watersprouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. While they say daily unto me, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. The first verse, O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. When our souls are cast down within us, we are brought to remember God from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. So why are these three? And I underline that because we know that's a process of judgment on the flesh. Why are these three places significant in bringing us out of a place of feeling cast down? And what can we learn from the meaning of these words that can help us understand why they are connected to this thought of deliverance from our cast down souls? In the first word, Jordan, where the baptism of Christ and his body takes place, we learn that John is not comfortable in baptizing Christ and sees his need for baptism, just as John also saw that he was not worthy to unloose the strap or tie of Christ's sandals. And that's in John 1:27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. All things are for our sakes, including these verses in Matthew and John, which remind us that our baptism in the Jordan and removing of the strap from Christ's sandals are meaningless events, or events that we cannot perform worthily, as John felt unworthy, unless we are baptized into Christ's death, and unless Christ becomes the end of the law for us by being within us. Colossians 1:27 and Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it's a very black and white statement that God makes, and it's impossible for us to receive it unless the irony of that verse is that unless Christ is in us, we can't receive that verse. Raiment in Christ is connected to our own righteousness at times in God's word, and the preservation of our own walk by a miraculous hedge that he sets about us. And I cite Deuteronomy 8:4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. When feet are washed, the law comes off. or Moses' sandals are removed when standing on holy ground. This is a shadow and a type of that. In Exodus 3:5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou stand is holy ground. Or Christ's sandals, which are removed. But they are removed not just by anyone, not by John, who is still under the law, and only pointing to the true gospel, which he did. He pointed to Christ. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which is described in the New Covenant as being connected to feet, which are beautiful. The sandals are not beautiful. It's the feet beneath them that become burnished through the fiery trials of God's purifying word, which washes us and perfects holiness within us. In 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is what is precious and beautiful to God. 1 Peter talks about this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians talks about our communion in that very point. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Which is really just telling us that our communion is about partaking of the body of Christ and understanding that we're called to be a living sacrifice, and that's how we're nourished. And that's that sacrifice is not easy, because it means that we have to die to self. We have to put off the first man, Adam, and we can't, but Christ in us can. So that's what our communion is about. And Luke 7:38, it says, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Another shadow of the church, washing the feet of Christ, the repentant woman, which is the repentant church, the elect coming out and recognizing Christ and washing Christ's feet, which represent the elect. So much imagery in that story when you look at it and start to understand who the woman is and what the feet are. And so there's so much there. God's elect are represented as the feet of the pillars in God's temple as well. And those sockets of silver at the feet of the pillar were smelted through a fiery process that enabled them to be shaped to hold up the righteousness of Christ within. In Exodus 36, it says in verse 35, and he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet. And we know the symbolism behind that. And fine twined linen with cherubims made he it of cunning work. And he made thereunto four pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four sockets of silver. And we know four represents all. All men will be saved and come unto repentance. But it's interesting that in these two verses, God shows us the process going from the scarlet to the purple to the blue. But notice he mentions the blue first, because God speaks of things that are not as though they were. He tells us the end result, that the blue is spoken of first. In Revelation 1:15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. In 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called unto his eternal glory, who has called us, rather, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's the imagery of a pillar, strengthen and settle, able to do the work that God's called us unto. These sockets are under wooden boards, as described in Exodus 26:25, and they shall be 8 boards, that's the new man, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. There's witness. And this reminds us that keeping under ourselves the wood, which we are right now. And remaining abased is a result of repentance. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, to be brought into subjection is not just, I'm never going to sin. No, the scriptures say that we do sin. We're sinners. We have a sinful nature, but we are gaining dominion over that. We're bringing our lives into subjection, which is what this is saying. So there's a process, and we have to realize that, or we'll get discouraged. We'll become easily beset by that sin and say, why am I not overcoming? You are. You're overcoming through repentance, by recognizing that silver that God's working in your life, and he's establishing you through that process. In Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. In Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness? What is God's goodness? And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, because we don't until God really reveals this to us, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So that silver is God's silver, and he works it in us, and it's a profound work that strengthens and settles and establishes us so that we can truly with mercy rule the rest of the world. And of course we know that God has called us to judge the world, but to judge the world with deep mercy, because we've been forgiven and we know what he's done in our lives. That's what this silver represents. But let it, and here's another witness to the silver being hidden under the boards in 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It is in the wilderness that our raiment is preserved while we are under the law. And this is where John, a type of the elect, cries out to tell God's people to come out of her, my people. Or said another way, take off your sandals, my people, and stand on the holy ground. Sandals preserve our feet, and don't let the heel of Christ and his body be bruised or swollen. In Deuteronomy 8:4 again, the raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. In Isaiah 52:14, Christ our example, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And of course, it's speaking of his body, which we are. So the sandals protect the feet and from being bruised or swollen, and by crushing the serpent. Let me read that again. Sandals preserve our feet, and don't let the heel of Christ and his body be bruised or swollen by crushing the serpent. So the point I'm making there is, this is what we are called to do now. We are, with Christ in us, living these words. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When we first come to understand that concept, it's very large and hard for us to sort of pull all those pieces together. But, and Mike has mentioned many times, there's really two people, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And those are both within us. And one is decreasing and the other is increasing. And that's all the work of God. That's really what the gospel is about. But it's a very hidden gospel, because the world doesn't recognize that we have to live by every word. The true gospel, which up to this point is only being demonstrated in type and shadow through John, must be proclaimed by those whose feet are no longer hindered with the law for the lawless, with 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Christ's beautiful feet, which still abide with sandals or law, can come after John and use the law lawfully. So we don't do away with the law. We know it's a schoolmaster, but it's used lawfully, because we know that it what it as we just read in 1 Timothy 1:9, what it's for. 1 Timothy 1:8, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In other words, to show what the spiritual message is behind the letter. Because the letter does not give life. It's the spirit that quickens and gives life. So let me back up here. Christ's beautiful feet, which still abide with sandals or law, can come after John and use the law lawfully and be sent with God's purpose in our hearts to accomplish his will, which is really at the heart of the study tonight. How are we sent and why are we sent? In Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When John contends with him about not wanting to baptize him, Christ's response was, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him, he suffered him. All righteousness is being fulfilled through Christ's example and is there for the elect to interpret with spiritual eyes and ears, so that when we see Christ being baptized in the Jordan and hear John saying that he's the one that needs to be baptized and not Christ, it should tell us several things. John was in fact saying in shadow and type that he could not see and needed to be washed. In John 9:41, it says, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So why are you needing to be washed by me, a sinner, was his question. Christ was revealing to us by these actions that all flesh is sinful and needs to go through a process of cleansing. Not that Christ sinned, but he most definitely needed to learn obedience by the things which he would suffer. In Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And his baptism in water is a reminder of what Christ tells us in these verses, which apply to all flesh, including Christ's flesh. And I want to look at these verses because they're very relevant to our study. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And quite simply, Christ was born of the flesh, as we know. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we see by the words below that the Jordan is where we put off the flesh symbolically. And as part of the process of entering into the righteousness of Christ, just as putting off the sandals or coming to the end of the law can only be accomplished with Christ within us. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And Christ mentioned to his disciples, it's been given unto you to believe. John knew in his heart for our benefit that he was not worthy to either baptize Christ nor remove his sandals. And yet today we are blessed to be sent and come with the Spirit of God within, proclaiming the true gospel of the kingdom of God, which John was only pointing to when spoken of as coming in the spirit of Elijah. If we put these two verses side by side, Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, in Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And of course the least is speaking of the elect, because God calls the weak of the world the unnatural branch, and that's God's MO. He wants the world to see that no flesh is to glory in his sight, so he does it in that order for that reason. If we look now at the next two words, hermeneutes and mizar, we can derive the same conclusion that the Lord is showing us, that we must be abased. And really, that's what this is all about, and decrease in order for Christ to increase within us. And this can only happen by way of the fiery baptisms that God has predetermined for the elect in this age. In Mark 1, verses 6 to 8, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And here's what the Holy Ghost does. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, these baptisms, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's absolutely necessary for us to go through these baptisms. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There's the word Jordan, and just to get to the point a little more rapidly, the root word is H3381, and then I've underlined the heart of that word, which is to bring down, carry down, cast down, fall down, get down, hang down, put down, etc. So everything that you can think of to describe lowliness and bringing down is in this word. And then we have the word hermonites, and that word breaks down to H2763, which says physically and reflexively, to be blunt as to the nose, make a cursed, consecrate, destroy, devote, forfeit, have a flat nose. So I thought that was interesting, why a flat nose? And if we go to Matthew 16:23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Well, you can think of all the imagery of sacrifices that are pleasing unto God, that the smell of the sacrifice, the incense, whatever you want to tie to the nose, God smells that, and it's certainly symbolic of our prayers, but it's symbolic of our sacrificial life. And Peter is not being sacrificial here. He's living to his own flesh, and he's being sacrificed for us to show us that that's what we do when we don't savor the things of God. So he's not savoring them, and that's really what a flat nose is. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And then we come to the word mizar, and that breaks down to a very similar word in the final part of it. Final root is H6819, which says to be small, that is figuratively ignoble, be brought low, little one, be small. So it really does make us think of John. Christ was pointing to him, and John was pointing to Christ. And John finally was given to say, well, I must decrease and he must increase. And that's what has to happen in each and every one of our lives, of course. So there's a lot there. And as I say, that could have been the study itself, but that's the first verse, verse 6. Is there any comments on any part of that first verse? You might be muted. Okay, good.
That's beautiful, Tony. You're bringing out Jordan, Hermonites, and Mizar.
Thanks, Victor. Yeah, it's I appreciate that. And I never, you know, when you see the number three in any context in the Word of God, chances are there is something there connected to the humbling of the flesh, the judgment of the flesh.
Here.
Okay. Welcome. So verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water sprouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. The first thing that comes to mind when looking at this verse is Psalms 107, verses 25 to 31. I'll read that. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds, which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This verse is where we learn that God is the one who causes the storms and breaks the fountains of the deep within us. In the Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. So our deep has to be broken up, our secret sins, the deep things that God has placed there, in order for our heavens to be opened up. And that's how baptisms come about. There has to be a breaking of the earth. And then, of course, that results in our being cleansed. And baptizes us in the process through the perfectly planned trials that he brings our way, which caused the death of the first man, Adam, within each of us. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. The Israelites were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, which is the shadow of where we are baptized today as the body of Christ. So see the connecting verse there, 1 Corinthians 10:2, Hebrews 12:1, and Revelation 15:2. In Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So this is the body of Christ, the cloud of witness. And Revelation 15:2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And I took this thought and principle from one of Mike's studies, Exodus 30:18. Thou also shall make a laver of brass, and its foot, there's the foot again, also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. So there's your symbolism there back in the day of what God is going to do with the elect, turn them into a sea of glass, but only after we've been washed with the word. That's the process. We have to go through the baptism and the washing with the word, and then we can become that sea of glass. And now here's the meaning of three key words in this verse. So we have water spouts, all thy waves, and billows. All of this, and there's three again, Victor, you have your three again. So all of this activity of water sprouts, waves, and billows would have been present during the flood of Noah. And God likens this age unto the same time in Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The saints' message will resonate powerfully throughout the earth, and like a harp, which has the ability to create a deep resonance, the saints will be able to do so with the word of God, because they have become a sea of glass mingled with fire, which is able to reflect Christ. So it's all to the glory of God. He makes our ways straight. John said, make straight the ways of the Lord. But really what's happening is the Lord is making his ways straight within us, as we know. And Revelation 15:2 talks about that sea. I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had got the victory over the beast, and over his image, and mark, the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. in John 7:15, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How knows this man letters, having never learned?" And if you had known me, in John 14:7, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. So there is a great lesson. When we are reflecting Christ, we're showing the world the Father, and we're being sent to preach the gospel to all men by the light of Christ, not to convert the world, but to witness for the day of their visitation. So that's how we can preach the gospel to all men and live the gospel. And of course, if they're of us, they'll receive that gospel, they'll hear the message and be converted by it, if God has deemed that to happen in this age. Any comments on verse 7?
Steve.
Hi. Welcome, brother.
How are you doing, Tony? I'm a little late today, but, anyway, Tony, I'd just like to make some comments here with what you had there, you know, towards the deep, about the deep there. This is from Habakkuk, and this is Habakkuk 3:10. And this is with that there, with the deep, this here comes out pretty good. And it says, "The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflown of the water passed by the deep, uttered his voice, and lifted up his hands." So that one there is pretty neat right there, Tony, with, you know, that Proverbs right there.
Yeah, it connects really well. Thank you, Steve.
Betty,
go ahead.
In Jonah, he experienced the same thing. "For thou," in Jonah 2:3, "for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me."
Mm. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Thank you, Betty. That's great.
Hey, Tony.
Yes,
I'd like to point out Jeremiah 9:23 and 24.
Jeremiah 9. Victor?
Yes. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord."
Wow, that is beautiful. And the New Covenant witness to that verse, Victor, just came to mind when you were reading it, is Paul, I don't know where it is, if someone could find it, but he says, if we glory in this, that we suffer for his name's sake. So that's a very, very good verse to connect with what we're talking about tonight. I appreciate you bringing it up. I think this might be the one in 1 Peter 4. No, that's not the one. Does anyone know the one I'm talking about, where he says, if we glory in this, that we suffer for his name's sake? Or let me see if I can find it here, because it just seems to be very connected to what you just read there. I can't see it right now, but it's basically.
Are you thinking
this...
of first?
Go ahead.
Are you thinking of 1 Corinthians 1:31?
Let's have a look. Yeah, there you go. Beautiful. Thank you. that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But if you go back in this up a little bit in this chapter, he talks about, I thought that this was the verse I was thinking of, Victor. It's this, but there's another one too. But that's the basic idea, yeah.
Yeah, if you go to the literal, the LITV, Tony, it will show you that it's actually quoting Jeremiah 9:24.
Oh, there you go, yeah. Yeah, right from it. That's good. Thank you for that, brother. That's good. Okay, we'll go on to verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. The word, let me see how we're going to go here. The word command is send a messenger. So I just found that was very interesting how that connects with the gospel going forth unto all nations. He sends a messenger. He is, so are we in the world. We're sent forth. So God sends or commands his loving messengers to us while it is day. In John 9:4, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And finally, Matthew, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The point I want to bring out with the above mentioned verses is that God sends us now as the light of the world to each other, and yes, to witness to this world of what true discipleship is. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So there's the preaching the gospel to all nations by the love that we have for one another. And they will know, it says, Christ says, they will know in that day that I have loved you. So it's because he loves us and is growing that love within us that we are his witnesses. The world does not comprehend that light, but we know that they that are of God hear us. That's 1 John 4:2. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In John 17:18, as you have sent me unto the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So that's part of the process too, is part of the mystery that's hidden, is that when we read God's word, as we demonstrated with those colors, God declares the end from the beginning, and he speaks of things that are not as though they were. Behold, I send you forth as sheep. This is how we're actually sent forth, though. This is how we're sent forth in this world, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Regardless of the condition of man's heart, and regardless of where the Lord sends us, as he has promised he will, we can take great comfort in knowing that he will never leave us, as he has commanded, his loving kindness in the daytime. When it is night, when there is darkness, we want to lift that darkness with his song and fervent prayer unto the God of our life. 1 Samuel 16:23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. In Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And Luke 18:19, and Jesus said unto him, why call thou me good, Jesus? None is good save one, that is God. So we see how that verse tells us, how do we overcome evil? Well, with God, with the Spirit of God, by not neglecting so great a salvation. And so the word prayer, it's interesting, is hymn, H8605, and is connected to the word hymn, I should say. And John 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I'm sure everyone on this call knows that we've been healed by one another. We've been raised from the dead by one another. We've seen each other be encouraged when the Lord sends an evil spirit into our life. And how wonderful it is to see that discipleship, the love of God, rescuing us and delivering us and growing us in that mind of Christ. In John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of this world. And then we have the word intercession or hymn again, and the word H6419. That's the root of that word prayer, of the word prayer, I should say. Yeah. Any comments on this verse? Verse 8. How long have we been going?
Just over half an hour.
Okay. And then verse 9. I will say unto God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? We all must experience this feeling of betrayal from God our rock in order to live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. So Matthew 27:46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the bread that comes from heaven. It is in the ninth hour, the number of God's judgment, that our flesh cries out and reveals its inability to understand his ways, which are higher than our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So higher than our earthly composition, our where we are right now. God's Spirit knows what's going on. We don't. Although the Spirit searches all things, we see in part, right? So we don't have the full picture, and Christ didn't have the full picture. He knew what he was being compelled to do, and he was going to do it, and he told his disciples they would drink the cup, but his flesh was put into this corner where he cried out, and those were real tears, those were real emotions and real feelings that he was expressing. Flesh cannot receive what is being commanded of us, and yet God makes a way where there seems to be none. Isaiah 43:16. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which is our flesh. And in turn, we are able to cry out with Christ, nevertheless, not my will, my carnal fleshly reasoning, but your will be done. Mark 9:24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And then an angel comes and strengthens us to be able to put off this flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Luke 22:43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. There's that bread again from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. The oppression of the enemy in this verse is within and without, but primarily it is within, seeing the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary the one to the other, as we read in Galatians. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We cannot. He who was within Christ was greater than any external or internal force, and nothing was going to prevent him from drinking this cup. John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I just want to note that, you know, Christ says right here, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And yet that's exactly what his flesh asked. His flesh cried out, is there some other way? Can you save me from this hour? And we know what happened. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Matthew 20:23. And he said unto them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. In 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have judgment, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. This is the hope of the glory that we are being saved by today. And here it is, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, both within and without, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? And 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see through a glass darkly, we mentioned that earlier, but then face to face, now I know in part. Christ knew in part. You can't not know in part when you're in the flesh, because you're seeing life through a veil. But then shall I know, then shall I know, even as also I am known. Any comments on any part of this part of the study? We come down to our last verse, verse 10. Two more verses. Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? This is a theme which is going to increase more and more as we near the end of this age. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, from the beginning of the creation. And this is another reason why it will be so important for us to not forsake the assembling of the brethren, and to be there to help each other quench all these fiery darts of the adversary, and of course to reassure each other of our faith, our precious faith, which is a gift of God. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. We know that book was written from the foundation of the world, and we're very blessed to understand God's sovereignty in that regard, to sort of be able to rest now and know, well, we labor to enter into that rest, but we do rest because we're confident that God will finish what he started in each of our lives. Above all, Ephesians 6:16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The enemy is going to say, where is your God? And we have just discussed that our hope is within. And so Satan attacks our confidence of this fact, Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. What he does is he's trying to cast that confidence away from us, that we are the sons of God. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Those who have Christ within them are the sons of God. And this has always been the same modus operandi with the devil throughout the ages. In Matthew 4:3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive, also, for if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are to believe that we are Jesus Christ, as it just says, as I just read, in the person of Christ, forgiving in the person of Jesus Christ. If we are granted to not lose sight of this most important point, we can then receive each other always as we should, as Jesus Christ, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, in Galatians 4:14. My temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. The sword that the enemy is constantly trying to put into the foundation of God's government, the sword that the enemy is constantly trying to put into the foundation of God's government, the elect saints, is a spirit of doubt that we are his sons, going back to 1 John 3:1, and that he is our helper, Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And of course, he will never leave us or forsake us. And yet Satan is, that's his MO. That's what he wants us to think. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there's a great truth, of course, wrapped up in that verse, because godliness with contentment is great gain. And the great gain is that when we're not wanting of the things of this life, we do recognize Christ more deeply. We see him in everything. We're emboldened by him, and we're not being ensnared, which is what, of course, the devil is constantly programmed to do. Any comments on verse 10? We're getting there. Betty.
The Joel 2:17. If you want to look that one up, see.
Do you want to read that?
You can read it.
Okay. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Thank you, Betty. And it just so deeply shows God's expectation of us, which he will realize, you know, that we become merciful and we realize, okay, we're guilty of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zacharias. So we do have to expect this, you know, we're going to be hated of all men, but we also know that we are guilty of all. So with that knowledge, armed with the mind of Christ and his sufferings, we can say, okay, well, this is what God's called us unto. It's a world that is full of scoffers, and that's the way it was meant to be. Thank you for that verse, Betty. Mike, you've got your hand up there.
Yeah, I don't know if you've seen Georgie's letter. I think it was to Wendy. I can't remember who it was to. But anyway, she was talking about how her parents, her mother, had treated her the past couple of weeks, which was just a repeat of what she'd been doing all along. But she said that during the conversation, it kind of wrapped up by her mother demanding to know whether she considered herself to be God's elect, or not, whether Georgie considered herself to be God's elect. And just the exact same question that was posed to Christ, you know, when he was being tried.
Wow.
And you know, we were hanging on the cross right out in front of the whole world, and it looks so, looks like anybody is God's elect but us, from the point of view that we're covered with boils and we've lost everything that we own. it seems like the people that are laughing at us are the ones that are God's people. I mean, after all, they're the ones that are reproaching us.
Yeah.
But that is actually the very sign of who is God's children. It's an indication of who we are, that we are so despised by the world and hated for saying that we are God's elect.
Exactly. Thanks for bringing that up.
I would like to say, just like to add to what you were just talking about and saying, Mike, because what was the Father had sent the Son to the Old Testament, and that's when Christ spoke against the Old Testament church, and Christ sends us to the New Testament church.
Mm. We get the same treatment.
Yes, yeah. So that's why, as He is, are we in this world.
Yeah. The church in the wilderness is the
Christ. The Old Testament church, you know, they didn't believe Christ. And the New Testament church doesn't believe us.
Right.
Yeah, that's it, Steve. That's the correlation there. That's right. Beautiful. Thanks for those comments, gentlemen.
And that all fits
and Betty,
right in with
thank you very much. Mm-hmm. Sorry, Mike, mm-hmm. Go ahead.
You say that fits in with what you were saying about those three names that you went over. Mm-hmm. You know, Jordan being lowly, made low.
Yeah.
Jordan, Hermonites, and Hill Mazar.
Thank you.
Michael 7:10 is a good one too, Tony.
Here you go, Betty.
Here you are, Betty. That she, that is mine enemy, shall see it and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah. Vengeance is God's, and I mean, this is what it's all about. God is showing mm-hmm. us that He will show the world, you know, and I mean, not that we take comfort in the fact that God's going to chasten the world one day as well, but we see a principle here that whatever we sow, we're going to reap, and God is not unfaithful or unjust to finish what He started, not just in us, but in all of the world. So He's telling us in this verse that very truth that I will show the world, you know, that I've loved you. And Mike, if I can speak about you again there in the Joseph study, Joseph's brothers were judged. And when they were brought to Joseph, they didn't get off easily, so to speak. Their flesh had to feel that torment that we have to go through. And of course, we are Joseph's brothers in our appointed time as well. So flesh is just every part of flesh has to be judged and brought into and destroyed. From God's perspective. Thank you.
I'd like to say just all right, go ahead, Mike.
Go ahead, Steve. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, you know, because Tony used, you know, in the scriptures here, right here, you know, it's 42:9 where, you know, Christ says, where He quotes the scriptures, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and Christ said why He was, that all the scriptures would be fulfilled concerning Him, mm-hmm. of the Psalms and Proverbs and what was written. And another one of those things that Christ quoted when He was on the cross dying is His last words. He says, in your hand I commit my spirit. And that's from Psalms 31:5, I believe.
You know, it's interesting, Steve. I just think that sometimes we forget that all of Christ's days were numbered and written in God's book. And you know, this debate that people have throughout the ages has been, well, did Christ have free moral agency? Well, no, he didn't. And he wasn't like just memorizing these verses and saying, okay, I think this is the period where my life where I have to talk about that part of the scripture in Psalms. You know what I'm saying? God says through John the Baptist that a man can't say anything unless it's given of the Father. And we know that now. We know that even in our ignorance, what we say and do is of the Lord. But when Christ has a spirit without measure, he's not having a hard time remembering these verses because the Spirit's bringing him into all remembrance as it does for us. And so we can see that paradigm and understand that it's the Holy Spirit working within us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, the Paracletos.
Yeah. And our Lord, Tony, didn't have any problem being underneath his Father.
Amen.
No, he didn't.
No. You know, and I mean, that's a beautiful point. Yeah, sorry.
I guess I'm the same.
Mike, go ahead. I think. Did you have something to say there, Mike? Sorry.
I'm sorry. I didn't know you were waiting on me. I do have something I want to say. I know how you appreciate who we are. You and Gail are both so good at seeing who we are. And Christ's inheritance, Ephesians 1:16, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And Matthew 25:31, I've got just a few verses here I'd like to point out about the glory that you mentioned earlier in your study. You know, you were looking for a scripture on where his glory is and what we glory in.
Yes.
In Matthew 25:31, yes. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Well, that's in us. That's what that's talking about. Amen. And all the holy angels with him, that's us in each other, and in Christ, all of us in Christ, he will sit upon the throne of his glory. Thessalonians 2 says that he will take the throne back away from the man of sin. And he will sit on the throne of our hearts.
Beautiful.
And Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. That's where we glory. We glory in the same thing Christ glories in, which is in his work in us.
Amen.
The work of the cross in us. 2 Corinthians 10:17. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, what did the Lord do? He laid his life down for us. And as his Father sent him, he sends us. So we glory in what the Lord is doing in the Lord,
amen.
Who we are.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 12:5, of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities.
There
that
you
is
go.
In the dying.
That's the verse I was looking for, Mike. Thank you. And every other one you added is just fantastic. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
And then the final one was 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Yes.
Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, who we are told was made weak, that he might be strong, the power of Christ might rest upon me. So we are Christ in whom Christ dwells.
Amen.
And our glory is to see Christ in each other, and to act like Christ and to be Christ.
That's wonderful. Thank you so much for those verses.
I'd like to add a scripture to this here, Mike, because this one here just Proverbs 8. You know, to me, just has a lot of things in it with Christ. And this is Proverbs 8:31, and it says, rejoice in inhabitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men.
That's very good.
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. Beautiful.
Yeah, the habitable parts.
Of his earth.
Yeah, his
which is the inheritance of the saints.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's great. Thank you so much, everyone, for your contributions there. Do I have time to...
One last verse.
There's one last verse. I'm sorry, I think we're getting close to an hour there.
Yeah.
But we'll go through this last verse if no one objects. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And this will kind of tie together a lot of what we're talking about, because as Mike has just pointed out so clearly, that glory is connected with suffering, and that does cause our nephesh, our soul, to feel cast down. So why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Any animal with a nephesh can get depressed. Saw a video this week of a goat getting depressed. It was quite funny. And then he was reunited with this animal that was with him, a donkey of all things. And then the goat picked up, and the goat was happy again and started eating again after 6 weeks. So it was quite remarkable. So any animal with a nephesh can get depressed. And this question being asked is a rhetorical question that we are now armed to answer with the shield of faith, which is God's word. And I'm noticing more and more, you know, the body of Christ, of course, is that shield of faith that helps us when our nephesh, when our souls are cast down. Ephesians 6:16, above all things, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why are we cast down? Because we need to be abased in order for Christ to increase within us, which is what everyone's been saying tonight. This is what the much tribulation of Acts 14:22 is all about. Our soul, our nephesh, is crushed and forsaken so that Christ can be formed within us. Our first man, Adam, does not go down without a great fight. And this fight is described very aptly in the word disquieted. If we look at that word, by implication, to be in great commotion or tumult, to rage, war, moan, clamor, clamorous, concourse, cry aloud, etc. Just very descriptive way of how we don't go down easily. The positive ending to this emotional roller coaster event of losing our life so that we can gain it is filled with promises exceedingly great and precious, expressed in these words: hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Keep in mind that we are God's countenance. We talked about that last week. And so we are to let our lights, our countenance, shine unto all men, so that we can preach the gospel to all men, whether they receive it in this age or the next. We are here for each other today to praise God together, who is the health of our countenance and our God. And there's that verse, Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And any comments on the last part of our study? Thank you, everyone, for coming out. It's an amazing blessing every time.
Only those last three verses you quoted there, Ephesians, Titus, and Colossians, I can remember so clearly thinking, how can Paul say that? He didn't reach everybody.
Right.
But we do reach everybody. I didn't know about the lake of fire back in those days being a purging process. So yeah. It just seems so contradictory. But there it is, that's universal salvation in all three of those verses.
Amen. Yeah.
It's been a really good study, Tony. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, everyone. That's been a real blessing.
Thank you, Tony and Dale.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Excellent. Have a good. You're welcome, Michelle. Thank you.
We love you
Thank
all.
Thank you, Tony. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, yeah. Shelton.
We are strengthened by your prayers and your presence, and
yeah.
So we so. Thank God for you every day, just so you know.
Yeah.
We love, sure you.
Love you.
Love you.
And we'll say goodnight to Mary, too. We know she's listening. We love yeah. you, Mary.
Yeah. Good night, all.
Good night. Good night, everyone.
Arrivederci.
Peace in Christ.
Peace in Christ.
Peace in Christ, brother. Arrivederci.
That's right. Arrivederci.